Okay, we're going to get back into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and get into verse 18 today a little bit. But I just want to finish up a couple of things we were talking about last week before we get into what the all things are of God in verse 18. But why don't we restart in verse 14 and read down through verse 18 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And last week, we talked a little bit about walking in this new creature that God has made us. Walking in who in the path and in the way that God wants us to walk in. And he made us this new creature, and he says, now walk in that. And we went through a bunch of verses describing our walk and how we're supposed to walk. And I just want to go over one little thing. We went over 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you turn there. You know, sometimes we, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And Paul there says, as you received of him, as you received of Paul, you're to follow after the commandments and the doctrines that Paul gives. And sometimes we people say we make too much of Paul. And that we only say, you know, Paul, Paul, Paul. Well, it's Paul himself who says, follow me. It's Paul himself who says, walk, you know, he writes this, as you have received of us, have you received of his ministry of how to walk, that's how you're supposed to walk. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." And you see, Paul says, follow after me, after the way I'm walking is the way you should walk. And the reason that we make a big deal about Paul's ministry is because Jesus Christ makes a big deal about Paul's ministry. It was Jesus Christ who from heaven spoke to Paul. And Paul, and through Paul, he gave the message of grace to the world. And so, you know, when we make a big deal about Paul and following after him and obeying the commandments that he gave, you're obeying Jesus Christ, because it was through Paul, his messenger, that these doctrines and commandments came down unto us. There's a lot of Christians who get confused, and they try and they follow Moses. And they go back and they think, you know, they want to take the whole scripture, so they're going to try and follow Moses. Well, you notice there's a lot of contradictions between Moses and Paul. There's a lot of contradictions between the law and grace. And if you try and follow after the wrong spokesman for God, you're going to end up with confusion. And there's even people who say, well, you know, I want to follow Jesus. And the Follow Jesus movement is huge. You know, you got those bracelets. I don't know if anybody wears those anymore. You know, what would Jesus do? And referring back to his earthly ministry, and they go back to the Gospels, and they try and say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ even says you're not to follow him in his earthly ministry. He now tells us and instructs us to follow who? Paul. You have to understand where you fit and who God's talking to. Because if you try and follow Jesus Christ according to his earthly ministry, when he was on the earth, yes, he spoke a lot of things and he did a lot of things and he did tell people to follow him. He told his disciples, you know, he told when he met Peter and Andrew, he told them, where was that? Back in Matthew? That's just where he says, follow me. Oh, boy. If anybody can find it faster than me, you get a... I think it was 4 or so. 4:18. Matthew 4:18. He says, and Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, and Jesus calls to them, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Yeah, there was a time when Jesus, when he was on his earthly ministry, was on the earth, he asked people to follow him. And you have a lot of Christians today claiming to be the same as Peter and Andrew, claiming to have the same position as those guys. And that's not how it works. Jesus Christ came to minister unto the circumcision, to minister to Israel. He actually came underneath the law of Moses. So if you try and walk your Christian life and you're trying to live your new nature, your new creation underneath a path that God's not working in, you're going to be left with confusion. And you're going to be not following in the path that God has set. So that's why when we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we just read, I'll just read it again, when Paul makes a big deal of this. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, so ye ought to walk. Of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ again gave commandments, but this time he gave them from heaven when he was in heaven. And now he instructs us to follow Paul. And you don't get that confused. Don't lose sight of that, because there's a lot of Christians who are trying to please God, but they're trying to please Him by following the wrong commandments. They're trying to please Him by walking underneath Moses or walking according to Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And if you do that, you're going to end up with a mess in your Christian life. You're going to be trying to fit things that don't fit. You're going to, you know, it's like you're going to be trying to take the square peg of Judaism and place it into the round hole of grace, and it's just never going to fit, and it's never going to work right. So you have to know who you're supposed to follow. You have to know the person, the spokesman that God's working with today, and that's Paul. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to talk about verse 18 today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just start in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You see, there's all things are of God. That's what I want to talk today about. What does that mean? There's a lot of confusion about that phrase today. All things are of God. It's always been God's will that whatever he's doing, he wants people to know what he's doing. God doesn't do really anything in secret or in the dark. What he does, he wants people to know. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's see how he did that back here. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. See, when God does things, he does things so people can see them and so people can know what he's doing. And when he created Adam and Eve, he gave them some commands. He spoke to them. He told them what he wanted to do. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when he creates Israel, he tells them in verse 15, he says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commands thee to keep the Sabbath day. He tells him in verse 15, to remember what I did unto you. Remember how I brought you out of Egypt and what I did for you. Verse 26, chapter 26, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 26, 8. He tells them, 26, verse 8 in Deuteronomy. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. You see how when the Lord brought Israel out, he wanted them to remember what he was doing. He wanted them to know what he was doing. Turn back over to Exodus chapter 7 and remember look at some of the things real quick of what he did to Egypt and how he made his power known and how they knew what God was doing in Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. He says in verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod, that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood." And you see, there's some power of God. And he says, "I'm doing this so you can tell and you will know that I am God." Turn over to chapter 8, verse 6. Another miracle God did back then. "And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt." See, God starts doing these miracles, these things, so people can tell what God is doing. Drop down to verse 24 of Exodus chapter 8. "And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' house, and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by reasons of the swarm of flies." I don't know if flies bother you, but they bother me. And my daughter was telling me that when you see flies rub their front legs together, they're regurgitating their food. They're throwing it up. And that's what that means. And of course, what do you always see flies doing? Rubbing their hand, their front, they're not paws, legs together, whatever you want to call them. This was a horrible thing that God brought upon the Egyptians. Just swarms of them all over you. I mean, they're a little creature. You couldn't swat them fast enough. But this is the power of God, and he's doing these things so people will know what he's doing. Turn over to Exodus chapter 9, verse 3. "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle which is in the field, and upon the horses, and upon the asses, and the camels." Just drop down to verse 6. Verse 5, "And the Lord appointed at set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But the cattle of the children of Israel, not one died." He kills the cattle of just the Egyptians, and he's able to separate between Israel's and Egyptian cattle, and he kills them. And he's doing miracle after miracle. In verse 22 of chapter 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand towards the heaven, and there shall be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." And so God starts doing these miracles, and it's the hand of God, it's what he's doing. And he's making it very plain to the Egyptians and to the world about what he's doing, so that they will know that he is God. And that's what he's doing. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 8. And he does this, and he tells Israel to remember that they have a God. Remember what he does. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 8, we'll just read verse 7. "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Syria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of the flesh. With the Assyrian that's come up against Israel is the arm of the flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. See, when the Lord's going to do something and what he does, he makes it known. And he tells here Hezekiah and Israel, he says, when you see the Assyrian army out there, don't worry. With them is the arm of the flesh. And that's what man tries to do. Man tries to do things in his own right, in his own strength. But God says, you need to rest upon me. And remember what I did to Egypt and how I brought you out. If I could take care of that, I can take care of these Assyrians. This is really important to God that he makes it known what he's doing. And he made it known to Israel, and you can't miss it. He says, remember what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. I'm doing these things for you. He did the same thing. Turn over to Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7. It's right after Joshua. Judges chapter 7. Verse 1. Remember the story of Gideon. And one of the reasons God does these miracles and He tells Israel, this is me doing it. This is what I'm doing. And it's not what you're doing. In Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jeroboam, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. And see, here the Lord, you got Gideon over here, and the Midianites come up to do battle against Israel, and Gideon goes to meet them, and the Lord's going to give the victory to Israel, and the Lord's going to take care of this for Israel. And he tells Gideon, you know what, you have too many people, because if when the battle is won, I don't want you to say you did it. I want the praise to go where? To God. So he tells Gideon to shorten up the people. We know the story. He gets down to how many? 300. And the 300 Gideonites go out there and they surround the encampment of the Midianites, and they break their lamps and pitchers, and the candles go on, and the Midianites get all scared, and God wipes them all out at the hand of the 300 Gideonites. You know,
Israelites.
What I'm calling Gideonites? No, Israelites. Just so you know, the special forces that America has and that Israel has and stuff were started because of this passage. They decided they didn't give God the glory in this, but as military men and a lot of military men read the scriptures, and a lot of them study the battles in the Old Testament, because God was very strategic, and you can tell where Israel moves and how they win some of their battles. But the special forces were started because of Gideon, because they thought that if they got down to 300, or if they got a select few and they trained them very, very highly and very skilled, that they can do more than a large army. So that's where your special forces come from. But they missed the point of where God did it, not so he has a special force. God did it so that way he can claim the victory and Israel couldn't say we did it, you know. But that's a side note in history. You can trace that back. But anyway, what God's doing here, though, he wants people to know what he's doing. He's making it known that it's him, that it's what he's doing. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Deuteronomy 8:17. He tells them, Deuteronomy 8:2. We'll start in verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way of the Lord thy God, all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is mine in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep the commandments or no. And he says, I want you to remember these things and remember what I've done for you. And the reason he tells them is, as you drop down to verse 17, and thou say, in verse 16, we'll set in verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good in thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power, my might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth power to get thee wealth, that he may establish his covenant with thee. You see in verse 17, he doesn't want them to say that I'm doing these things by my power. That he doesn't want Israel to say that they did these things because like they got out of Egypt on their own power. They didn't. Everything that happened to Israel was because of God's power, and he wanted them to know it. And it's really important to him. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Verse 5. In Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. You see, God wants people to know what he's doing. He's got a plan, he's got a purpose, he's got power, and he wants people to trust in him, and not where? And not in themselves. So we see with Israel, God does things for them, he does miracles, he does wonders for them, and he wants them to know about it, and he wants them to remember that it was him who was doing it, and it wasn't them, it wasn't what he was doing. So when we come back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. What is God doing today? Israel was able to look at what God was doing. They were able to look at their birth and escape out of the land of Egypt and say, that was a thing of God. Israel was able to look at the Midianites that surrounded Gideon and his small host, and they were able to say, the hand of God saved us from there. Israel had miracles and signs time after time, and they were able to say, that's from God. And God made it known to them. But when God tells us in the dispensation of grace that all things are of God, we need to understand this correctly. What are the things of God today? Is God parting the Red Sea for you? Is God going to save you from the thousands of armies that surround your house and your capital? And see, this is why it's important, because this verse, and all things are of God, gets so misconstrued by Christendom. It gets so abused. If you get sick, a lot of people might say, well, it's in the Lord's hands. God's trying to teach you a lesson. If you lose your job at work, people might say, well, God's got a purpose for your life. When my son tore his knee apart last year, and people in his own school were coming up to him saying, well, what were they saying? Everything has a purpose. You know, there's a purpose to everything. Meaning that God is manipulating all the circumstances in life to bring about something. And they would quote this verse, all things are of God. Well, did God cause his knee to fall apart and rip apart there so that way God can produce something else? Is that what the all is? Does the all things mean all things? Is God causing this person to marry that person, or is God causing? Is He involved in our lives to such a degree that everything that happens to you is according to, because He designed it and He purposed it to happen? Is that what this is talking about? And I'd say no, and we're going to see some of the reasons for that, because then you'd have to say, you know, well, did God cause the rapist to rape that woman? You know, if you want to talk about his knee and say God caused that, well then, you know, how about the terrible things that happen in life? Did he cause the hurricane to come and destroy and kill people, or the tornado to destroy houses? You know, when you start going down the path of trying to getting confused and not understanding what God is doing, you're going to be left with a lot of confusion and a lot of wonder of what's really going on. But God doesn't, He's not the author of confusion. He doesn't tell us what He's not, He tells us what He's doing. And we're going to see that in a minute. Just as with Israel, Israel could look to their physical circumstances and see what God is doing. God tells us what He's doing today. And here in this, all things are of God. Paul's not being all-inclusive of the whole world of what the all things are. You have to understand what the all things he's talking about. This all things doesn't mean, like, you know, the car you drive, or where you get a flat tire, or how you're going to do your hair. You know, those things God leaves up to you to choose. The all things go back to verse 17. And we see in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we talk, what are those all things that became new? And those all things that became new are your new creature. And what Paul's talking about here in verse 18, when he says, and all things are of God, he's saying all those things about your new creature come from who? God. He's not saying everything in your life is from God. He's not saying, the mail you get and the people you meet and your friends and your children and your spouses are from God, and God's controlling life to such a minute detail that nothing happens to you that He doesn't cause to happen. That's not what the all things is talking about there. The all things in verse 18 is talking about the all things of your new creature, the all things that have become new. Read verse 17 and 18 again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And we've talked a lot about what those old things were. That was your flesh, who you were in Adam, your sin nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's your new creature. And all these new things are of who? God. And that's, you don't want to forget that. God is doing something for us. Just as He did a lot of things for Israel, just as He parted the Red Sea and pulled them out of Egypt and saved them from the Assyrian army a time or two, He does things for us. And they're all by God. Turn over to, and they all deal with your new man who God has made to me. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Well, before we go there, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Yeah, Romans 5, 6. And the reason everything we've been talking about, your new creature, is by God, is because in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." See, we don't have the strength. We don't have the ability to do anything in the spiritual realm. To make ourselves clean, you don't have the strength to get rid of sin out of your life. You don't have the strength to climb into heaven and demand from God that He let you in. You don't have the strength to assail heaven's gates and you know, knock Peter aside and get in. I don't think Peter's standing at the gates anyway. You're not. The Bible, the scriptures don't say, you know, to be absent from the body is to see Peter at the gates. The scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. And so Peter, you know, you got all those cartoons of Peter standing there judging people, saying, "You can come in, you can't." You know, that's figment of man's imagination. And what's that?
Rome.
It's Rome, yeah. It's Peter, the first pope, standing there, you know, judging people. That all judgment is given over to Jesus Christ and not Peter. But the reason God tells us all things are of God is because you couldn't do it yourself. Verse 6, "For when we were without strength," you didn't have the strength to even save yourself. Little less create these new things that God gives us. And this is something, just as God told Israel to remember what He did for them, God's telling us to remember what He does for us, and how that everything Israel had, they were to look to the Lord and thank Him for it, and they were not to trust their own flesh. They were not to trust their own ability. That's why God, many times in Israel, when He did something wonderful for them, He worked through a very small group of people. Like when God took over the Egyptians and pulled Israel out, He did it with two people, Moses and Aaron. He didn't have millions of Jews, you know, get spears and shields and revolt against the Egyptians and slay them. No, he worked through just Moses and Aaron. And through those two, He pulled all of Israel out. When he destroyed the Midianites, he had Gideon get down to 300, and then He did it through them. And He did that time and time, because He wanted Israel to know that they weren't to rely on the flesh. And also for us, underneath the message of grace, we're not to rely on the flesh. And in these spiritual things, in these all things that God's made us, this new creature, He's made. You had no hand in it. And what's one of man's biggest problems? They try and get involved with God. They try and help God out. And you can't, because you don't have the strength to do it. And much less in your own salvation, you couldn't save yourself. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, He tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The reason you couldn't even save yourself is because you're a sinner. You fail. You don't have the strength. You can't do it. You needed a God. Just like Israel needed a God to save them and to create a nation out of what God promised unto Israel, we needed a God to save us from sin. We needed a God to resurrect us from the deadness that we were in. Turn over to Romans chapter 7, verse 5. You see, "For when we were," in Romans 7, 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Sin brings death. That's why He says, all things are of God. Because we can't do it. And what this should cause in you is to be thrilled that God has done everything for you. He doesn't say most of the things are of God and you did some of it too. No, all these things, all the things in relationship to your new creature, He has done. And He tells us in Titus chapter 3, in regards to our own salvation. Titus 3. Don't miss this point in Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. That's who you were. Disobedient and foolish and full of hate. That's why when I run into people that are unsaved, I don't have any expectations for them to make any right choices or do anything that's going to be in my benefit, because they're just selfish people who are only out after themselves. And that's exactly what he says here in Titus 3. And that's how we were. Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Who did the saving there? God. Exactly, Jesus Christ. Did you do it? It says, He saved us. It doesn't say, you saved yourself part way and then He finished the work. He saved us. This is one of all things that are of God. Him and Him alone. Don't ever look to yourself. Israel would have been wrong to look to themselves and say, we came out of Egypt. Yes, God helped, but you know, we did some powerful things along the way too. Gideon would have been wrong to say, you know what, yeah, we slew the Midianites, God help, but you know what, I did a lot too with my sword. And if he didn't have me, we maybe wouldn't have killed as many or won the battle. They would have been wrong. God constantly was reminding Israel, it's not you guys, it's me that's doing all this. And God does the same thing through Paul with us. He reminds us that, hey, all the things you have, your life, is not because of you, but it's because of Him. They're all gifts to us from God our Father through grace. That's why you have it. And just in your salvation, it's the same thing. It was He that saved us. And He does these things. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. We talked a lot about this when we started this series in verse 14. It was, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Who was the one that died for all mankind? Jesus Christ. It was God Himself that bore your sins. It was God Himself that died on that cross. And He paid the penalty for your sin. This is how He provided everything for us. Just as He provided everything for Israel in destroying their enemies, He does everything for us in the spiritual realm in destroying sin and taking care of your old sin nature and crucifying it. And He changes you into Christ, He places you into Christ, and He makes a new creature out of you. These are all things that are done by Him. Just as God, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I think we might have read this, but look at it for 1 second. Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. And He doesn't want Israel to say this. Verse 18, and thou say in thy heart, my power and my and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. God says He doesn't want Israel to boast and to say that they've done something wonderful. It's the same as with us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 8. Verse 9. He tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, God doesn't want people boasting. We are not to look at ourselves and say, well, I've really helped God in my salvation. I've really, when God got me, He got a great deal, because look at what I can do for Him. God's, everything is because of Him. It has nothing to do because of you. It's not based on anything you do. Just like Israel was not to boast of themselves in victories over their enemies, because those victories were granted to them by God, it's the same thing in our lives. Don't boast. Don't ever look at yourself and look in the mirror and think how great you are in the flesh. Because that's not it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. See, God wants no flesh to glory, because the only person that should glory in God's presence is Himself. He's the one that does everything. Verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Don't forget that. Don't ever remember. Don't ever forget that it's all things that you have are of Him. And who do you think you're supposed to turn to when you need to get through the day and there's problems creeping into your life? God. Who did Paul turn to when he had issues dealing with the church and issues dealing with people's problems? He turned to God. Because you don't turn to yourself and try and deal with things in the flesh, because you know what will happen? You don't have the strength to do it. Just like when Israel's enemies were coming at them, they were turn to the Lord and seek His help to defeat them. When the enemies of life come after you, you are to turn to the Lord, because all things are of Him, and He will supply the ability and the encouragement and the wisdom, the strength to overcome them. That's how it's supposed to work. Turn over to turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Everything we've been talking about, your new man, and what God has done for you, come from Him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, in whom also ye are circumcised. You know, people ask, do you believe in circumcision? Yes. But I don't think you have to have the physical circumcision anymore. It doesn't get you any more blessings. It did underneath Moses' time frame, you had to be circumcised. But today, you don't have to be physically circumcised, but there's a spiritual circumcision. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, how do you circumcise someone without hands? Well, it's a spiritual circumcision. It's the only way possible. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And there, see, our circumcision is done by who? By God. This is one of the all things He's done for us. Verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. Yeah, I believe in baptism. I just don't believe in water baptism. That, again, was a Jewish rite underneath the law of Moses, just like physical circumcision was. But there's a baptism for the believer today. Verse 12. I've been buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. Who does your spiritual baptism today? God. It's an operation that He does. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Who gives you life? God. And these are things He's laying out here. He says, these are the all things that I'm doing for you, that I'm giving you. That just as He did all these things for Israel, He says, I'm doing all these things for you in your new man. I'm circumcising you. I'm baptizing you. I'm giving you life. And these are operations and things that God gives us, not anything because you've been wonderful. Go back up to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 10. And ye are complete in Him. Who made you complete in Christ? God did. Not through anything you do. These are all gifts of God. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and He paid for your sins, He opened the door so that God's grace could freely now pour out everything God wants to do for you. And these are some of the all things He's done. And all these things work together for your benefit. And this new creature is designed to be wonderful for you. It's not designed to hinder or hurt you in any way. This new creature is designed so you can live with God forever in eternity. And all these things that God's doing are for you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Back to Ephesians 2, verse 10. In Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. You see that? Who's doing the work here? God is. Your new man is His. It's what He made. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, we've been created in Jesus Christ. Who did the creating there? God did. See, these are things we need to keep constant in our memory. We've been created by God, our new creature, into Jesus Christ. He's the one that put it together. You know, when people paint pictures, they all want to know who painted it. Because, you know, well, if the picture looks nice, they want to know who painted it. And when people see you, they should want to know who created you. In your spiritual sense, when you walk into a room and you have ability to be godly and to have godly actions, people should say, what's different about you? And you can say, well, I've been created new in Jesus Christ. He's the one that's made me who I am. And it's because He is. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see your new man there? Your new man, who God has made you to be, is created by Him. He's the one whose fingerprints are all over it. He's the one who molded it and put it all together. You had nothing to do with it. And this new man has God's righteousness and holiness. See, these are only things that could have come from God. This is only something that God could have made. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. In Colossians 3:10, and they have put on the new man. Again, talking about the new creature that we are, the new creation, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. See, your new man is created after Jesus Christ, and is created by Jesus Christ. Don't forget that everything you have is by God. These are all gifts that He gives us. These are all things that we obtain through His grace. And we have, our fingerprints are nowhere to be found. And you know what would happen if your fingerprints were found on that new creature? You know, every time you touch something, you leave a fingerprint. You know what you're leaving behind? Dead skin and oil. That's what forms the fingerprint. You ruin something. You know, if whenever man touches something, we ruin it. We go to the moon. What do we leave on the moon? Garbage. We got more vehicles and rotten metal up there. I don't know if metal rusts in space, but we leave garbage. That's what man does. And we ruin things because we've been tainted by sin. That's why all these things are of God, not with any help from us. That's why it was so important when God called Israel. He wanted them to know it was by Him and Him alone. And just the same with us. Your spiritual condition, your new man is created by Him and Him alone. Don't look to yourself to help God out or to make it any better. It's perfect. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Here's the all things that God has given to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings you have by who? By God. Everything is by Him. This is one of the reasons why I don't like it when people say, God bless you. You know, you sneeze and people say, God bless you. Well, I don't usually say this because I don't want to get in fights with people, but you can turn around and say, well, I've already been blessed by God. You know, because how can you ask God to bless me more because I already have everything by Him? Ephesians 1:3 says, I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You can't add to that. And this is why it's terrible when you got priests up there trying to bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They can't do that. The Scriptures say if you're saved, God has blessed you with how many spiritual blessings? All of them. Can a priest add to that? Can when you sneeze, somebody add to your spiritual blessings? I mean, I was driving someone home in the car the other day and I sneezed and she said, "Bless you." Now, I didn't say anything. I don't know if you caught that. My kids were in the car. But that's one of my little pet peeves. If one of you guys say, "Bless you," it's okay. I'm not going to get mad. But that's just, it goes back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You can't bless me anymore. And God can't, think about this. God can't bless me anymore. He's blessed me with everything He has. There's nothing more He can give because He's given me everything already. And that comes because all things are of who? Him. These are the things He's given to us. So when we read there in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5 that all things are of God, He's not talking about the next time you get sick and you're laying in your bed and you say, "Oh, God must want me sick today." No, He's talking about your spiritual things that He's given to you. He's talking about this new creature. Because it's this new creature that He's made and He's given it to you. And He identifies you with Christ so much that now when He sees you in your new creature. And He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings. You got to understand the difference. Under Israel, it was all physical. The Israelites could go out and they could literally see the Red Sea open and they could literally see the Red Sea close and kill the Egyptians. With us, we have all things spiritual. Now, I can't see all my sins being forgiven and washed in the blood of Christ. But you know what? By faith I know it happened. I didn't see God circumcise me in the flesh and cut off my flesh and separate it out of my life. But by faith I know it happened. I didn't see Jesus Christ baptize me. But by faith I know He says it was an operation of God. I don't see my new creature, me being identified with it. But by faith I know it's true. And I don't see all of God's spiritual blessings, but by faith I know they're there. And go, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. He tells me here that chapter 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I have a new body waiting for me that's incorruptible and immortal. I don't see that right now, but by faith I know it's there. These are wonderful things that God has done for me. And you know what? In all these things, I help God out this much. Zero. Because you know, if I would have said, "You know what, God? You can handle my sins, You can handle those things, but let me put the body together that I'm going to have in the future." You know what? I wouldn't have done as good a job as God makes. You know why God makes you? And He says He created you. And I'm glad about that. Because He makes things better than I ever could. And He's made me perfect. And now when I go to bed at night, I don't need to worry about anything. I don't need to worry about if I die, because I know God's done something for me. I don't need to worry about the problems in life, and I shouldn't let them worry me, because I know God's given me the ability to conquer everything through His Son. And that God has done all things spiritual for me. So turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, man's problem and Israel's problem was they wanted to say they did some things. And God kept telling them, "No, it's not by your hand, but it's by mine." Man's problem, even in the age of grace, men like to say, "I can do some things." But God says here in verse 18, let's read verse 17 again. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away." And that's your flesh, who you were before you were saved. All your sins were passed away. "Behold, all things are become new." And all things are of God. All these spiritual things I've done for you and all these spiritual things I've blessed you are from Him and Him alone. So remember that as you go through the week. Remember that everything you have is a gift and it comes from God Himself. And it's not based on you. It's not based on you were born into the right family. You were born rich. You were born with a great heritage. No, it's based on God. And He gives you all these things. And we'll get down to verse 18 next week and start talking about this ministry that we have. And how, well, verse 18 is going to talk a little bit more about reconciling us and what this ministry of reconciliation is. And then verse 19, He gives this ministry to us and tells us to go out in verse 20 to be ambassadors and teach this to other people. Because this is a wonderful ministry and a wonderful gift from God that we have this new creature. And when you understand that all this comes from God, you should want to go out there and take this and share it with others so they can get into it too. Because it's not by your works, but it's by what He did for us. And all this is He can do all these things because of one thing. Because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, none of this was possible. And we'll get into that next week when we talk about the reconciliation ministry of Jesus Christ. But let's close our eyes and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank You that You've taken care of everything and that You left nothing in our hands to do or to accomplish. The only thing You've asked us is to simply believe. And that's the only thing we're capable of doing. Because if we try and do anything more than believe, if we try to add to it with our works, if we try and add to it with chantings or by being good or by imagining other vain ideas to try and please You, it doesn't work. But You ask us simply to just believe and to trust in everything that You've done. And when You tell us that You've created us in Jesus Christ, may we rest in that and not look to add to what You've done, but to enjoy what You've created us to be. And as we go through this week, may we let Your Word instruct and empower and encourage and strengthen our inner man. And let the inner man, which is renewed day by day after the knowledge of You, lead us and direct our ways this week. In Your name, amen.